Good morning. Get all this figured out. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I think back towards the middle of December, I tried to map out all of my 2020 sermons. I'd read an article where a minister had spent a year doing the book of Luke, and I thought, well, I might try to do that. I think all of 2018 and all of 2019 is about Wednesday afternoon. I would start sweating. What am I going to do for Sunday? So I decided I might try something a little bit different for 2020. And my idea was we would start a lesson or a series of lessons on family on Mother's Day, and we would end it on Father's Day, but I didn't cooperate as well as I would like to. So we're going to finish up our series on families today, and we've been focusing on Jesus's I am statements, and then we would talk about what my family would look like if we applied those statements to our families. What would it look like if grandparents and aunts and uncles and moms and dads and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters, if we took those statements and we decided that we will make Jesus the center of our homes, how would our families be transformed? Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt or had that feeling where you felt like you accomplished, really accomplished something? Just imagine doing anything all day, doing laundry, cleaning the house, working on the yard, whatever it is, and you finally feel like, yes, this feels good. I finally got it done. It's accomplished. And then turning around and realizing that it's all going to have to be done again very soon. You can clean house all day, and then someone walks in with muddy shoes. You can do laundry all day and get it all finished, and then look down and realize that the clothes you are wearing are too soon going to have to be washed. Everything, every good thing that you do has a tendency to come undone. You could build a house with your bare hands, brick by brick by brick, and if you didn't take care of it and maintain it, pretty soon that house would become dilapidated. It would become undone. Good things that we do have a tendency to come undone. Even in relationships, you could work really hard at your marriage or with your kids or with your parents. You could work really hard, and maybe things haven't always been great with that relationship, but you've worked hard at rebuilding these relationships with them, and then with just a slip of a tongue, somebody says something that they shouldn't say, and all of that hard work seems to come undone. Now, that's not to say it's a waste of time, that it's meaningless to do good things. I mean, after all, here in just a little bit, we're all going to eat lunch, and then eventually, guess what? We're going to have to eat again. We know that the good things we do, that we are just going to have to do them over and over again. But it doesn't mean that they are meaningless. But it does mean this. It means that we simply aren't strong enough in and of ourselves to do anything that really endures. And isn't that true? That we are not strong enough in and of ourselves to do anything that really and truly endures. The good things that we do in and of ourselves tend to eventually come undone, but God is strong enough that what He does lasts forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. When God does something good, it endures. It can last forever. So, what if we partner with God so that God can do good things in and through us that last forever? Things that endure. What if the good work that we do in our family, that we allow Jesus to do the work in us and through us so that the good work we do in our families endure? What if we partnered with Jesus so that He works in and through us and the work that we do with our neighbors and our co-workers and our town and our state and our country and eventually the world? What if the good work endures because it was God's strength, whose strength is working in us and through us to produce the fruit that lasts? That's what we're going to talk about here in John chapter 15. But before we dive into this vine and fruit and branches metaphor, let's just look at a little bit of context. If we're going to understand this vine imagery, we have to know that this was something that the prophets used a lot to speak of Israel. Both Isaiah and Hosea used the imagery to describe Israel, that Israel is a vine that God has planted. The prophet Jeremiah says that Israel is planted as a choice vine, but it became a degenerate and a wild vine. The prophet Ezekiel compares Jerusalem to a dead vine. And he essentially says when a vine dies, you don't use the wood for anything. Nobody has ever pulled a vine and said, this is some really good wood. I think I'm going to build a table. Or maybe I'm going to build a boat out of it. You just don't do that with vine wood. It's just dry and dead, and it's not good for anything but to be thrown into the fire and burned up. And that's what Ezekiel says Jerusalem had become like. If you look at Psalms 80, the psalmist there is asking God to save us, to restore us. In verse 7 it says, restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine, he's speaking that vine being Israel, out of Egypt. And of course we read about that in Exodus, that you drove out the nations, and we see that in Joshua with the Canaanites, and planted it in the promised land. So the psalmist is saying you drove out the nations, and you cleared the way, and you planted Israel like a vine within the land of Canaan. And he continues, you cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then, again, this is the psalmist asking, if you did all this, God, why then, if you did all this, you planted us, this wonderful, beautiful vine that's filled up the land, why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass away pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Back in verse 6, he had said, you make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. He said, God, why have you allowed this to happen to your vine Israel? Why are our neighbors taking advantage of us and laughing at us, and they hurt us? We have nothing. And so we praise in verse 14, turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from the heavens and see, and have regard for this vine, the stalk that your right hand had planted, for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. And then he kind of switches metaphors, and he talks about Israel not just being a vine, but as God's son, as he continues on there, but let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine down, that we may be saved. And then we find here in John 15 that Jesus takes both of those images, the Son of Man and God's Son, the right hand and also the vine, and he applies them to himself. When Jesus says in John 15:1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And you think about the significance and the weight of that to a Jewish audience. If you had heard a metaphor your whole life that the United States was this or the United States was that, but you've heard that your whole life, and then all of a sudden somebody comes along and says, I am the metaphor that you've always used for the United States. In this case, here it's the vine. It's not about the connection to Abraham. It's not going to get you life or strength or produce fruit or get you into the family of God because you're connected to Abraham or connected to the people of Israel. You're going to be in the family of God and produce fruit because and have life if you are connected through God, through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me does not bear fruit, he takes away. So if there's a branch and you say, I am a disciple of Jesus, I'm connected to him, but you don't bear fruit, then the Father, the vine dresser, is going to take that branch away. Christ continues and says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so the vine dresser cuts away the things that are bad and shouldn't be there in order for it to bear more fruit. If you bear fruit, the good news is you're going to get pruned so that even more good stuff can grow. Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. It's sort of hard to see it in English, but the words prune and clean are very closely related. In other words, you've already been pruned because of the words I've spoken to you. Because of the words Jesus had spoke to the disciples, they had already began that process of being pruned so that they could increase their fruitfulness. If we want to be fruitful, we have to be content with being pruned. And sometimes the pruning process is uncomfortable. When the bad stuff is cut out, are we willing? And sometimes I wonder if we produce a fruit that endures, we say, I'm sick of all the good things I do coming undone. I want Jesus working in me and through me that the things that I do can last and be good fruit. Can endure and can abide, then we must be content with that pruning process. I read where somebody said when you plant a vineyard of grapes, it takes something like 4 years before you have a harvest. Before that, it's year after year of a pruning process until finally grapes are produced. Are we content with that? That we want to be a disciple of Jesus, that I want to connect to him and I'm willing for God to work on me, that I might have growth in my life and that I might be more fruitful than in the past. Are we content with the pruning process, with the Father cutting away anything that hinders our growth and our fruitfulness? Again, verse 4, Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. There's that intertwining language we talked about last week. Jesus would say, I am in the Father and the Father is within me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. It's a great metaphor that you can have a branch and you can have a vine laying on the ground and it's not going to do anything. It can work and work and work. I mean, it might grow some mold on it, but it's not going to grow any grapes unless the vine and the branch are connected. It's the same with us. You can work and work and work, and sometimes the things that we are doing are not bad things. They are good things, and we're working hard, maybe at our marriages, at our relationship with our kids or our parents or with our brothers and sisters. We're working hard on our relationships with our neighbors or at work or at school. And Jesus says, unless you are connected to me, unless my life and your life are intertwined, then you will not bear fruit. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I read where somebody said it's not really the branch that produces the fruit. It just bears the fruit. It's the vine that produces the fruit. So think about that. You don't have to produce the fruit. You just have to bear the fruit. When you are connected to Jesus and your life is intertwined with his, and we'll get more specific as we continue through the text, if you are connected to Jesus, then he will produce a fruit that you bear. But apart from him, you can do nothing. Nothing lasts. Nothing endures. It's like the writer of Ecclesiastes says, it's all but a vapor. It's like building a sandcastle right next to the water. The next wave is going to come and crash it all down. We are building and building and working for nothing if it's not in Christ. If you are not rooted in Christ, intertwined with Christ, then all that we do amounts to nothing. Verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Just like Jeremiah's imagery. What good is a branch? What good is a vine? What good is a tree? What good is a plant if it does not bear fruit? If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So let's just think about that word abide for a minute. It means to stay, to remain. In one way, as opposed to leaving. Because you can do that, can't you? You can come to Jesus and you can say, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to do things his way. I want him to produce a fruit in me so that I can bear fruit for Jesus. I want that. And then sort of fall away. To no longer be connected to Jesus. Contrary to what some people teach, Jesus taught that somebody could come to him and they could fall away. So it's possible to not abide in Jesus. But it doesn't just mean as opposed to walking away. Abide means to take up residence, to make permanent, to say, this is where I live. This is who I am. I am a follower of Jesus. You don't abide in a place that you visit occasionally. I think for some of us, maybe Jesus is like an occasional guest in our house. Sometimes, maybe he is like a permanent guest in our house. But the way Jesus is talking here, it's that we take up residence in Jesus. It's not that he's just a guest. He's not somebody who takes up residence in our house. It's that we take our house into him. You can't get too much more intimate than a branch and a vine. I am in you, and you and your words are in me. Do we allow the words of Jesus to abide in us, to think about them, to meditate on them, to discuss them with our families? I mean, not just creation. Well, God is good. He gave us a real good world. Isn't the sunset pretty? God made that. Those things are good to talk about. But Jesus and the words of Jesus, do we discuss the words of Jesus in our homes? Do we talk to our kids what it means to turn the other cheek? Do we tell our kids what it means to pick up your cross daily and follow Jesus? Do we talk to them what it means if your eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out? Do we talk to our families about what it means to follow Jesus? Our grandkids, our nieces and nephews, our parents, our brothers and sisters, are the words of Jesus our food? Do they sustain us? Do we meditate on them and discuss them? Do we live by them? Jesus says in verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." As we abide in Jesus and as we love one another as he has loved us, he produces a fruit in us and we bear that fruit for him. We don't have to worry about producing fruit that lasts. We just have to follow the example of Jesus. Love other people as Jesus has loved us. What does that look like in the family? It means that you look at your spouse and say, because Jesus loved me when I didn't deserve to be loved, because Jesus has been patient with me, because Jesus has laid down his life for me, I want to love you like Jesus loved me. It means that you look at your kids and say, I want to be more patient with you because Jesus has been more patient with me. I want to call you to a higher way of living because Jesus has called me to a higher way of living. It means that you go to your neighbors and you love them the way that Jesus loves you. Not you love them like they love you, because that doesn't work in marriage either, does it? This whole 50-50 give and take thing where we say, you do your part and I'll do mine, that's not really the way Christian love works. Christian love works that we love one another, not as they loved us, but we love one another as Jesus loves us. We don't love in order to manipulate them into loving us the way that we want to be loved. What we say is I've already been loved the way I want to be loved by Jesus, and now I'm going to love you. When we live out that kind of faithfulness and self-giving love, it changes our marriages, our parenting, our communities, our country. It changes our world. This is what it looks like to be a new creation family. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You may not see the fruit, but Jesus sees the fruit, and that fruit will endure. Look at verse 15. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father, ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you love one another." See, in Christ, your labor is fruitful. It gets frustrating sometimes to work in a fruitless way. Doesn't it get frustrating to say, I've done all this for it to become undone, and there's nothing that abides? But in Christ, it does abide. In Christ, your fruit will last. In Christ, you love your spouse as Jesus loved you. It might not save your marriage. I don't know. It might not cause them to love you back. I don't know. But I do know this, that if in Christ, that if in the name of Jesus, you love them as Jesus loved you, I know that Jesus will produce a fruit in you, and that fruit will abide. I know that if you have children and they are rebellious, no matter how old they are, or grandkids, or parents, you love them as Jesus has loved you. I don't know what will happen in those relationships. I can't make any promises. Scripture doesn't make any promises to that. But I can promise you this, that Jesus will produce a fruit in you, and that fruit will abide. In Christ, our labor is not in vain. In Christ, our labor is fruitful. I can promise you that if you love your neighbor as Jesus loved you, that your fruit will abide. I can promise that if by families we said, this is the way that we are going to operate our lives, that we are going to love people like Jesus loves us. That we are going to love people that look different, that think different, that vote different, that speak different. We are going to love our neighbors the way Jesus loved us. Then it will produce a fruit in us that we will bear, and we will, the fruit will abide. So this morning, that moment of truth question, does your family abide in Christ? And again, not abide like, well, I haven't fallen away just yet. Well, good. I'm glad that you haven't fallen away. But have you taken up residence in Jesus and say, this is where we live? This is how we operate. We love people as Jesus loved us. We're not perfect, and that's not what Jesus is saying, but this is what we are striving for. Not like what we talked about last week, not some moralistic therapeutic deism, not just that I want to be a good person and be nice, but this kind of radical lifestyle that says, Jesus laid down his life for me, and I will selflessly and faithfully love my family, my neighbors, and even my enemy. Is your family abiding in Christ so that Christ can produce a fruit through you? You and I are not strong enough to do any good things that last, but Jesus is. Jesus is strong enough to be your vine, and when you are his branches, then he produces good fruit in you that will last forever. And that's good news, isn't it? Doesn't that take away from the frustration of this life that says it just feels like I'm spinning my wheels and no matter how hard I try, everything I do comes undone? But Jesus promises that when we do things in him, when we do the good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to do, then he produces a fruit in us that will abide forever. So let's make that our goal. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you aren't yet a branch in the vine of Christ. Your life isn't yet intertwined with his. That's what begins at baptism, a uniting with Jesus. Maybe you haven't given yourself to him through baptism, and you're ready to do that, to be pruned, to have your sins cut away, to end all things that hinder growth and fruitlessness, to begin cut away. It's a long process, and none of us here this morning are finished yet. But maybe you are ready for that pruning process to begin. Or maybe you've just gotten tired and you've lost your way and you need to come back home. Or maybe you're struggling because you love others and they're not loving you back. Or maybe you're just hurting and you need prayers. We're all in this vine and branches together. And so we walk together. Make your needs known as together we stand and we sing.